Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw nigh unto God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Our text for this morning is the 24th verse, Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Beloved, the psalm of Asaph was written by one who was a prophet, was also a choir member, or a choir leader rather, in the temple worship. He had a problem, a very serious problem, that caused his faith to falter, disturbing him deeply. Oh, it was not an uncommon problem. And no doubt every one of us here at some time or another has faced that problem in some form or manner. But it troubled him. And what troubled him was this, that the wicked prospered. They did as they pleased. And the Lord didn't seem to pay any attention to it. They blasphemed God, and you would think that they would drop dead with their blasphemy, and nothing happened. They mocked the people of God. Scorned them, derided them. And you would think that God in heaven would defend his people by punishing them, but instead of that, they prosper. They are the rich. They are the strong. They are the mighty. They are the boasters. And we? Asaph says our affliction is there every morning. Our trials are new every day. And many of them are brought on exactly by these boasters, these wicked people. We suffer. We bear affliction. We often struggle with poverty, wondering how we can meet our expenses. And they gloat and revel in their riches. It's too much for me, says Asaph. But Asaph did, beloved, the right thing. The only right thing. He says, I went into the sanctuary. Which in the Old Testament meant he went to the temple. For us it means that we get down on our knees, maybe in our inner chamber by ourselves, but nevertheless, that we get on down on our knees and that we tell the Lord all about it. And tell him our whole problem, our whole care, our doubts and our fears. And Asaph found the answer. It was as if the Lord had given him an entirely different perspective. A heavenly insight into life. And he saw that even as all things work together for good to those who love God, so all things must work together for evil to those who hate God, blaspheme him, and mock with his people. Asaph saw that for the wicked, their prosperity, their joy, their luxury is like a steep slide, ski slide, on which they are dashing down in joy with all the thrill and the excitement of it, refusing to realize that at the end of that ski slope is a canyon. The canyon of hell. When Asaph saw that, and he realized what a comfort he had found in prayer, he said, what a fool was I. I was like a beast before thee, with my nose to the ground. I couldn't see any farther than the ground, the earthy, the temporal, the passing. But as for me, he says, but as for me, thou hast holden me by thy right hand. And then follow the words of our text. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward take me to glory. You notice, beloved, that this is not just a mere statement of fact, nor a dogmatic statement, but a confession. Asaph says, thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward take me into glory. Oh, it's more than a confession. This word is spoken before the face of God. And even as this word of God has given us this morning to make that our confession, our life principle, so also this word is given us that we should make it our vow before God. It's a vow, you know. Asaph says to God, thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward take me to thy glory. May the Spirit of Jesus Christ teach us that blessed truth, to confess it, to vow it before our God. I would call your attention then to guided by God's counsel. And I would have you notice with me, first of all, that counsel. Secondly, the guiding by that counsel. And finally, the comfort, the assurance for us. God's counsel, beloved. You would almost say is God. The eternal God himself. You know, God's counsel is not a cold decree, as people so often imagine. It's not sort of a blueprint or sort of a guidebook that God might have before him to which he refers occasionally. God's counsel, as our fathers used to say, is the counseling God. God's counsel is the all-wise, sovereign, almighty, eternal, counseling God. Because you never can separate the two. God, you know, lives his own glorious covenant life in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, experiencing intimate communion of life in all his glory. A glory that far outshines the dazzling brightness of the sun at noonday. You could never add to that. If you were to take a candle and hold it up and try to add to the light of the sun, you would find that that candle, no, not only that candle, innumerable candles would be bedimmed as nothing in the brightness of the sun. All our so-called light is as nothing. It's darkness. And that glorious brightness, we add nothing to God ever, not even in eternity. God is at the same time the God of infinite perfections, holy, righteous, almighty, infinitely wise, self-sufficient, the God of all grace, of love, of mercy, compassion, loving kindness, tender mercy. The all-glorious, blessed God, who again is all-glorious in himself. If this whole world were to blow up by a nuclear blast, there would be a great disturbance here, and there'd be a lot of smoke and a lot of gases. But the sun would remain the same in the heavens. God is not dependent, beloved, on us or on this universe in any way. He is the eternally self-sufficient God in himself. And it's that God, mind you, who eternally counsels, wills, decrees to reveal his glory, his glorious perfection, and his ever-blessed covenant life outside of himself in his sovereign wisdom. And all that happens in time is simply the revelation of the God of all grace, who reveals himself, beloved, in Christ Jesus, through the cross, through the resurrection, through the Son sitting at the Father's right hand, as the God of our salvation, eternally. You know, to say anything evil of that counsel is to speak evil of God. To ignore that counsel is to ignore God. And to say we have nothing to do with that counsel is to say we have nothing to do with the living God. And at the same time, we deprive ourselves of all the comfort and all the blessedness. Let me say, the only comfort the only blessedness that we have as we find it in the words of this text. I assure you that when you stand at a sickbed or at a deathbed, that you can say nothing else to comfort but this. And that applies to all our life. The counsel of God, as God has revealed it to us in the scriptures, consists of two parts. There is, first of all, the decree of predestination. Oh, that's not a cold doctrine either. That is one of the fundamental truths of Scripture. God has, beloved, eternally decreed in that a living, counseling thought, or in His own eternal, glorious, living being, decreed to choose unto Himself a people unto life everlasting. A certain fullness that's compared in Scripture to a body which is complete in itself. No, election is not arbitrary. God sovereignly decrees a wholeness, an organic unity. And just as in our body, we need two ears, two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two arms, two hands, 10 fingers, 2 legs, 10 toes, and so on. So that whole body, that whole elect body is an organism. Sometimes Scripture compares it to a temple. You can't add to a temple. You can't subtract from a temple. You can't put on extra stones or take out some stones. That temple is a unity, a perfect harmony, an organic whole. And God chooses, beloved. That implies reprobation. Well, you can't have election without reprobation. And for a long time now, the so-called Reformed churches have tried that. They said, well, let's forget about reprobation now. Let's talk about election. Well, they lost election, too. They had to. Of course. When you go out in your garden, and you say, no, I'm not going to reprobate in my garden in the spring. I'm going to let those nice weeds grow. And you won't have a garden. You have to reprobate. You have to pull out those weeds. And as you do, you're reprobating, of course. God uses even the reprobate wicked for our sakes, for the gathering of the elect. You have that in creation too, of course. If you stand in the summertime by a stand of wheat, the field of wheat, you say, what a beautiful stand of wheat that is, as the wind rustles through the ripening tops of the wheat. Oh, yes, but when the farmer gets in there with his reaper, you find that most of that stand scattered, reprobate. The kernel of wheat, those few kernels of wheat in each stalk, is what He saves. God says, I've given nations for you, peoples in your stead. God, beloved, uses all things, also the reprobate, for the salvation of the wicked. And He uses all things also for the condemnation of those who hate Him. What's the difference between them and us, between elect people of God and reprobates? Mercy, beloved. Only mercy, that's all. That you and I are here this morning, that you and I may count ourselves among the people of God, is nothing to boast. In New Zealand, a man told me, what a conceit. What a conceited individual that you call yourself an elect. No, beloved, that's humility. Deepest humility. Because I have to get down on my knees and I have to say, there's only one reason, Lord. I have no worthiness at all. I deserve the same condemnation. It is only thy mercy, thy continued mercy, thy unchanging faithfulness, that I am not consumed. That's one part of the decree. Sovereign election and reprobation. But there's more to it than that. That decree too, beloved, consists of providence. The decree of providence. And providence, you know, is that almighty, everywhere present power of God whereby he upholds and governs all things unto his own end, his own purpose, the glory of his name. Oh, that includes big things like wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, floods. Yeah, that includes also the struggle for nuclear supremacy today. The conflict between Russia and us. The unrest of the nations in South America, in the Middle East, and all over. All those things are simply the carrying out of the eternal counsel and purpose of God. Nothing happens. Except that God has eternally decreed and what he is carrying out now through Christ in heaven. That includes also the little things. The very little things. Smaller things that you and I can have any control over. God talks about the hair of our head. One hair, what does it amount to? Has its purpose with God. I can't fathom that, but it does. The drop of rain. Every drop. I can't figure that out. But every drop falls in its right place. Not one too many, not one too less. Invisible things. Germs. Microbes. Atoms. Powers that, though I can't see them, are powers to destroy. A single germ can destroy this body. Who knows how much power is in the atom? God rules over all, beloved. Oh, yes. Also over the daily happenings in our lives. We like to forget that. We like to be independent. We want to decide for ourselves our lives. Oh, yes, sure, we stand before a choice every day. Sure we do. But somehow also that choice is in God's decree. Young people often imagine that they can almost count on their fingertips the possibilities of getting married. And no, beloved, there's only one. And that one that God has chosen to be a husband or a wife is eternally determined, and God in his own time brings to every man his wife. We believe that, don't we? That's scripture. Well, we should apply that to all our lives, too. You know, tomorrow morning you probably oversleep a little bit and you go to work a bit late. And you have to hurry up. And you speed along the road as fast as you dare, and there's a miserable truck. You tug at the steering wheel of that truck. That truck. No, not that truck. God. Come to the signal light, and you hope it's green, and then it changes just before you get there. And you say, the miserable light. No, God. God says, wait a minute. You think you have your life in your hands, don't you? You don't. I do. I control, I govern every single moment of your life. And the sooner you learn that, the sooner you realize that, the better you are. And the better you can live, the more peace you have. God's counsel, beloved, so completely rules all our lives that we still, as rational, moral creatures, by our thinking, our willing, our desiring, and acting, carry out that decree. That's a mystery. But it's a wonderful mystery, though. Oh, I'm so thankful, beloved, that Scripture tells me that and that I know that. That means everything in your life. Because when we understand that, then we can go on to the second point. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel. Now that's a figure, thou shalt guide me. In fact, a very common figure in Scripture. A figure of a way, a traveler, a pilgrim. Sure, to say this, you must be a pilgrim, you must be a stranger. If you love the things of this world, and if you indulge in the things of this world, and if this world is an end in itself for you, well, forget it. You'll never say that. We must become pilgrims, beloved, strangers, fighting the battle of faith, living day by day, waiting for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. On that way is progress. It's the way that God has planned for you and me from eternity. It's the only way. Different from anything you could plan. Different from anything you can imagine. We older people here, they look back a moment at our past. And you'll all have to admit with me, who would have thought it? Who would have planned it that way? Who could have planned it that way? How strangely marvelous were the ways of God. How different. How beyond all our expectation. How beyond anything we could ever comprehend. On we go. Every day anew. Every day we can say, I never walked this way before. It's a new venture. It's a new way. And as you and I know, that way is a rugged way very often. Through rough terrain. Sometimes struggling with all our effort up some steep grade that seems as if it's impossible to climb. Then again, down into the depths. We seem to swallow us up. The darkness, the doubts, and fears. Then again, storms rage. Here and there, enemies lurk. Dangers beset us. All the trials and tribulations, all the troubles of this present time besiege us. And sometimes, beloved, we grow so weary, you know. Sometimes it seems as if it never will dawn again. Sometimes it seems as if our prayers beat against the ceiling and slap back at us. Don't they? Sometimes we say, as we sang, has God forgotten to be kind? Will he withhold his mercies forever? Asaph knew all about that, beloved. Asaph saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw their boasting. He heard their blasphemy. He felt their persecution, their mockery, their scorn. And he said, therefore, all of my life is a life of misery. And he didn't do as we often do, become discouraged and forget about praying and try to venture out on our own. No. He went into the sanctuary. He told the Lord all about it. He poured his soul out to God. And he learned to say, thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel. No, beloved, that doesn't mean that now we just blindly go into the future. By thy counsel doesn't mean that we say, well, I don't know what the way is and I don't know what the outcome is, but here I go. A risk, as it were. Taking a chance, as it were. Oh, that's not faith. Faith venture is the venture with God. We go with the Lord. And then in the first place, we go with His Word. That belongs with going to the sanctuary, you know. That you take your Bible along and that you pray and pour out your soul and tell the Lord all about it and bring your whole problem to the Lord in the light of God's Word with the Scriptures. Because even with our present problems, God's Word is the light upon our pathway, the lamp before our feet, the sure guide. No, it's more than that, you know. That Word is the power of God that works mightily in the hearts of His people. Because it speaks. Oh, don't you hear it speak to you personally this morning? When we talk about these things, don't you say, yes, that's my life, that's me the Bible is talking about? We should. Talking about you, talking about me, talking about our life, our way. As God sees it, beloved. As God shows it to us. We sang, they warn of ways of wickedness. Sure they do. They are words of comfort, of peace. Peace which only the Word of God can give. For it's God's Word. God's power in our lives. That's why we have to come here every Sunday. That's why we need this day of rest. To hide in the shadow of the Almighty. To abide in His presence. And to say from the depths of our heart, yes, Lord, Thou art my refuge, my strength. My high tower, the only one, my God in whom I trust. Do we? Oh, you and I can't even do that of ourselves. The Holy Spirit must instruct us with that word. And the Holy Spirit must work mightily in our hearts. And we must pray for submission. And surrender to that Spirit. Then, beloved, we become very small creatures. Very small. Very helpless. And more helpless all the time. The older I get, the more helpless I become. Really. The more dependent I become. Afraid to venture out. the first thing in the morning, I need my God. Soon I awaken. As the psalmist says so beautifully, and when I awaken, thou art still with me. Sure. I have to put that little hand of mine in God's big, almighty hand and leave it to Him to guide me, show me the way, to help me along the way. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I need that. You know, there's a little, I don't know if it's a poem, but there's a little so-called poem that you find nowadays that says that a man looks back on his life and he sees four footprints, his own and two next to him. And then he sees the stretch where there's only two footprints. And he says, Lord, why did you leave me when I needed you most? Why are there only two footprints when I needed you so sorely? The answer comes, I didn't leave you. I was carrying you. Sometimes, beloved, there are times, and maybe much of the time, and maybe most of the time, thou shalt guide me, yes. Thou shalt carry me by thy counsel. That's the peace that passes all understanding. That's the comfort for the child of God. The only comfort. Because then we view life in the light of the cross. In the light of our redemption. In the light of our salvation. In the light of Christ. The crucified Lord. Lord over our lives. And we learn to say, Lord Jesus Christ. Only then. Oh, it's so true. Only when we learn to say that, beloved, can we say the other, the rest. And afterward, take me to glory. Oh, it's afterward, don't forget. Asaph's life didn't change after he left the sanctuary. It wasn't so that after he had prayed, all of a sudden the enemy becomes poor and afflicted, and he becomes rich and prosperous, and his way becomes a way that is smooth and easy. No. The same enemies, the same mockery, the same shame, the same blasphemy that he must listen to, the same struggles, the same doubts, the same fears. But he looks beyond that and he says, after that's all over. Afterward, glory. We have the promise, beloved. The promise of our Savior himself. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And when your place is ready, I will come. I'll come after you. And I'll take you to myself. Or maybe even accompanied with angels, as Lazarus was. I'll take you to myself, in my glory. That's the promise of life immediately after death. But that's not the whole promise. There are many who've gone before us who now realize the blessedness of that promise. But there's more. Christ is coming again, he tells us. And when he comes again with the clouds, he will change this weak mortal body into the likeness of his glorious and we'll be with the Lord. And afterward receive me to glory. Oh, that's beautiful. The psalmist doesn't say to heaven, to glory. That glory, beloved, is God's glory. The glory that shone round about the shepherds when Jesus was born. The glory that shone around Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the glory that our Lord Jesus Christ now shares in heaven. It's the fullness of God's perfections. When we shall see him face to face in all his holiness and righteousness, in his almighty power, omniscience, in all his love and truth and grace, in all the fullness of the ever-blessed God, yea, in all the glory of his covenant life. Because then he will finally completely take us into his heart, into his bosom, into his life, into his fellowship, to see him, to be filled with his fullness, to glorify him and praise God above all. The all-glorious, blessed God, blessed forever. Receive me. Is that your hope? That means you welcome us. That means we don't come in heaven as strangers, beloved. That means in God's own time, when he has chipped off all the rough places, and when he has scoured and polished, and when he has made us a precious jewel, a precious stone, exactly fit for our place in heaven. Afterward, thou shalt receive me in glory, my own place, my own purpose, that I in my own way may be delivered from all weakness and all frailty and all that is of the earth to glorify him forever. That is glory. Eternally. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee. I thank thee that we may abide a few moments in sweet communion, Lord, with thee. Constantly to abide in thy shadow, under thy protection, in thy care, under thy love. Bless and apply thy word to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, to live it, to experience that peace, that joy that comes solely from thee, the overflowing fountain of all that is blessed. Hear us in Jesus Christ. Amen.